Okay, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to go back because I think God wants us to. Sometimes the Lord wants to get our attention, and sometimes he'll throw something at us that we might hear more than once, but there's a reason why. And many of the some of the men in the Bible, God had to call three of their names three times to get their attention. And I'm always thinking, okay, Lord, whatever it's going to take to get my attention, then that's what I want from you. So we're going to go right to the source of what communion is all about. And I know this is what God wants, because one thing about communion, we do this once a month, and it can become a routine. Even for the pastor, it could be a routine where, okay, we're going to come up here, just share, have communion, go. And that's not what I want for you. That's not what I want for myself when it comes to communion, because communion is so important. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to pick up at verse 23 with Paul. So look at verse 23, and he goes on, he says this, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat. And this is my body, which is broken for you, to do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do. And as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Father, we do pray that as we prepare our hearts for communion, that you would bless us, Lord, and Father, that we will see the importance of communion, that it wouldn't be a religious act, it wouldn't be a routine act, it wouldn't be something that we do because everybody else is doing it, we're just going with the flow. Lord, that it would be an intimate, a life-changing experience, an examination in our heart, Father, in our walk with you. So, Father, as we look to these scriptures, what Paul has written regarding communion, that you would speak to us. And if we have to hear it more than once in our life, then that's what we need. Because that's what the Word of God does. It's life-changing. And every time we hear it, we can hear it more than once. And we always get something new out of it. So bless us this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, Paul is sharing with us here in these verses the real meaning of the Lord's Supper as what? As he received it, okay? This is how he received it. And now you got to take in consideration that Paul wasn't there the night that Jesus had the Last Supper. He wasn't there with the disciples. But here in verse 23, as you look at it, Paul's declaring to us that he received it from the Lord, and now he's delivering it to us. I mean, that's why communion is so special, because why? It's very intimate. You are having that same experience as Paul did, as he talks about right here. And you will be declaring what the Lord has delivered to you as well. And that's why we do it. Look at verse 23. He says, "I received from the Lord which that I also delivered to you." And that is that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Now, the word receive here, the word receive, it's associated with a oneness, with an intimate act or relationship. So, obviously, Paul is clearly stating that he had this special revelation with Christ about the Lord's Supper. And this is what he was declaring to us here in verse 23. He's declaring that to us. And in fact, as you read the story of Paul, there's other references of Paul having a special relationship or a special revelation from the Lord about his ministry. And I want to share three of them real fast so you can see how that was his special time with the Lord. In Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 5. Now, you don't have to turn there, but you write it down so that you can read it yourself. He talked about how he was compelled by the Spirit, and he was to testify. He wanted to testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him, he said, hey, now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there, and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God and whose house was next to the synagogue. Now, Paul, he loved it. He, everywhere he went, that was the first place he went to was the synagogue because he wanted to declare the gospel. And so it tells us in Acts 18, verse 8, it says, then Crispus, and hopefully I got that right, Crispus. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Okay. Usually, okay, good. Sounds like a cereal, right? Crispus. The ruler of the synagogue, he believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, they believe and they were baptized. It's great because we're going to have a baptism today. And then the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. And the Lord told him, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I'm with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And this reminds me of you in Burma when you talked about the big rock. The Lord gave you that vision to go with them ladies. I'm sorry, what was your name again? Esther. And you were there in that vehicle and you saw those soldiers coming. It's like the Lord said the same words exactly to you. He said, hey, don't be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I'm with you. And no one will attack or hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And I want you to continue there teaching the word of God among them. And it was like going around. That's God. That is amazing. And we see that happening today. So this was a revelation that God spoke to Paul. And then in Acts 22, verse 17, Paul said that when he returned to Jerusalem, he was praying in the temple. And he fell into this trance. And he saw the Lord saying to him, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And so Paul said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and I beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here and go to the Gentiles. So we see Paul, he had these many awesome visions of Jesus while he was in the temple praying. And he had many spiritual experiences. But his life ministry and his focus was on God, and it was on the word of God and not on his experiences. And I think that's important. This is what spoke to me, because I find that I need to put my faith in the facts. I need to put my faith in the word of God, what the word of God said, not my experiences so much or my feelings, because they change all the time. One day, like I come here, before I get here, I'm like, the battle's on, guys. Saturday night, I ain't sleeping, the battle's on. I'm playing the woulda, coulda, shoulda. I'm playing the what if game. I'm talking self-affliction, the Lord, we're and with the Lord and me and the devil, we're battling with swords, you know, we're going at it all night long, in and out of sleeplessness. And then when I get here, same thing. And I'm doing the same thing until I get up here. All that feeling, all that what I was going through, that goes away, because now I'm coming into the facts. I'm coming into the word of God. I'm teaching right here God's word. And that changes now. But if I have a relationship based on my feeling, it changes every night. One day I feel like a Christian. Another day I don't feel like a Christian. One moment I feel like I feel spiritual. Hallelujah. Praise God. The next one, you know. Don't base your ministry, your feelings, your life on feelings. It's good to have those. It's good to have spiritual experiences, because that's what gets us fired up. Those testimonies, that fires me up. It wants me to get back in getting Bibles into China. But if I can't do it in China, maybe I can do it over there. I don't know. Maybe North Korea. No, I don't think so, because I got kids and a wife and everything, so maybe if I didn't have grandkids and kids and that, maybe. I had an opportunity to go there once to do that, but I turned it down because obviously it wasn't the Lord's will for me to go, and I was fearful. And because you go there and you get caught, your life's over. But I can't base my experiences on even spiritual experiences. I got to base it on the facts, on the Word of God as I read it and I put my faith in it. And I'm sure we all here can say that we had many spiritual experiences, but our life and our focus, just like Paul here, is on the facts, the Word of God, and not on feeling. I'm preaching the gospel about the Lord's His Lord and His Savior. And so, again, he has many other of these spiritual experiences, these visions and dreams, which is great. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that they're bad or anything. No, they're good to have because they get you fired up. I love it when God moves. I love to hear. I think we need to hear more testimonies like that, because if we don't hear them, then it's like, God, are you even doing, is there like this silence here in America? Like there was when between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's what, 700 years, I think, of nothing going on. And then God say, hey, it's time to turn on the light switch. 400, 300, 400, 400 years. And then he turned on the light switch. And then he got the ball rolling. I think that we need to share the testimonies. If God is doing something in your life, share it. That's what Paul wanted to. He shared these things. So these are just a few spiritual revelations that Paul had with Jesus Christ after his death and resurrection. This was after Jesus was already gone. So what Paul received from the Lord is what he's now sharing. And there's no difference with us, guys. The special revelations that we have received and we are still receiving, guys, we should be declaring them to one another. As we receive them through the Word of God, through prayer, and through our relationship and our fellowship with the Lord and with His people, it all comes from the Lord. I love what Chuck Smith said. One time, Greg Laurie, we went to a men's conference, and Greg Laurie was up there, and he got up and he started sharing, and he actually shared a Bible study that Chuck gave. And he didn't know Chuck. I don't know if he knew Chuck was there or not, but when Chuck came out, Greg went up there and he apologized. He said, you know, Chuck, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to take your study. And Chuck said, it isn't mine to begin with. It's the Lord's. And if you can use it, it's God's. You use it. We all do that. We all take, and iron sharpens iron. And we all take from each other because that's how you get the gospel out. I mean, you might have a different view of what I may say. And I'm like, yeah, right on. That's good. I didn't see it that. Or and vice versa. But it's all the Lord's. It's a special revelation that we get from God. But also notice that Jesus is the one who instituted the Lord's Supper, and he instituted on the very night that he was betrayed. Look at verse 23. He said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so it's Jesus who gives us the true meaning of the bread in verse 24. These are actually his words. Look at verse 24. He says he gave thanks. He took the bread, gave thanks. He broke it. He said, take it, eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me. So the bread which he broke in half, that represented his body which was broken on the cross for us. Now, you probably as well as me, I know there's those who believe that that's actually the bread is actually becomes a substance of the Lord's body, but that's not true. It's not. It's only a representation of his body, and that was broken for us. And besides, if it's his real body, how can that be if who's the one that's actually serving the disciples' communion there at that time? Jesus himself. So how can it be his real body, the real body of Jesus, when Jesus himself is there talking and serving it? And so So Jesus was, he was instructing his disciples what? To take and to eat. And so he was standing there or sitting there. Depends on the picture you have hanging on your wall. Because I've seen both. I've seen a picture of them sitting all, you know, and then I've seen him standing. So it depends on your picture. But he could have been sitting or standing. But he was in their presence. And Jesus, even he partake of the bread himself. So obviously that bread was only a representation or a symbol of his body. And then in verse 25, the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. To do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So also notice here in verse 25 that when Jesus passed the cup, notice what he said and what he didn't say, okay? Two things here, what he said and what he didn't say. Well, Jesus did not say, "This is my blood," okay? He didn't say that. Jesus actually said, "This cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood," okay? The cup itself was not literally the actual new covenant, or was it was literally the blood of Jesus in that cup. The cup was only a symbol of the new covenant, and the wine that they were drinking was only a representation of the blood of Christ, that new covenant of grace, which we are under. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that we're under the covenant of grace, God's unmerited favor. You have found favor with God, the grace of God. If you didn't, life wouldn't be good for me, obviously, because I'd be up here sacrificing your sheep every day and all day long. But thank God for his grace. Now, what can we take literally? Look at the words there, which he says, which is broken for what? Who? For who? You guys should be awake here. Come on. It's almost, what time is it? 12:14. It was broken for you. You can take that literally from Jesus. We can take that. That this statement, this is a statement that Jesus said. And he's referring to his death, to that, not just his death, but he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." It was a very violent death that he went through. It was a very violent suffering that he went through. Now, last month at communion, I shared out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, but just some quote here in Isaiah 52:14. It tells us that they shall see my servant beaten and bloody, so disfigured that one would scarcely know that it was a person standing there, and so shall he cleanse many nations. This is what we're talking. This is that violent suffering when he said, "Which was broken for you." This is how his life was broken. Isaiah 53. Listen to what he said. But Isaiah said, Lord said through Isaiah, he said, "But oh, how few believe it. Who will listen? To whom will God reveal his saving power? In God's eyes, he was like a tender green shoot sprouting from the root in dry and sterile ground. But our eyes there were there was no attractiveness at all, nothing to make us want him. We despised him and rejected him, a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterness, bitter grief. And we turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised and we didn't care. And yet it was our grief he bore and our sorrows that weighed him down. And we, through his troubles, were a punishment for God for his own sins. But he was wounded and bruised for our sins. And he was beaten that we might have peace. He was lashed and we were healed. We and every one of us have strayed away like sheep. We who left God's path to follow our own. Yet God laid upon him the guilt and the sin of every one of us. You know, the time that, when I think about the time that Jesus spent before he died on the cross, he went through hours of beatings, mockings, whippings, and with a leather strap with metal and bones, metal strips and bone fragments attached to the straps. It's called the the cat of nine tails, I think it was. Am I right? Yep. Yeah, there you go. Okay, all right, right. His skin was ripped off his back. It was ripped off his face, his entire body. And blood dripped off his head from that long thorns that the crown they made, and they placed it on. They shoved it on his head. But he also suffered the humiliation of these numerous illegal mock trials that they brought him to, and they condemned him. He was brought before Ananias, John 18:13. He was brought before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin in Matthew chapter 26. He was brought before Pontius Pilate. Then he was taken to Herod, then back to Pilate again. And Pilate actually knew that Jesus was innocent. He actually said it. But was pressure, that pressure got to him of everybody that, who was there, that crowd that was there shouting what? Crucify him. Crucify him. Therefore, he sent Jesus to the cross. And we haven't got to that in Luke chapter 23, which we will maybe in a couple years. Then once he was on the cross, Jesus had only two choices. Okay. One was to rest his weight on the spikes that were driven into his hands, you know, lift him up like this because his knees were bent up and then nailed, or push himself up on the spikes that were driven into his feet so that he would be able to breathe. But he was doing all this in front of all those who a week earlier, which blows my mind, were celebrating him as the Messiah, shouting as he rode into Jerusalem, shouting, Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, laying their coats down, laying palms down or branches down and saying, save us, acknowledging that he's the one who can save them. These same people who were taunting him at the cross now were shouting, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, that word Hosanna in the Hebrew means save us, we pray. And then he had to watch what? The Romans, soldiers, as they divided his garments right before his very eyes before he died. Jesus also had to take on his mother's grief. As Mary looked up at him, he took on her grief. We're talking about Mary who won that one of the angels had promised would he would her son would save the world. Then when the soldiers came, they came to what? Break his legs, which was the way that they helped in the dying process of those who they crucified. You know, they had to, you know, make sure that they die real fast so they would break their legs. And then they would couldn't stand up no more and they would suffocate. But when they came to break Jesus' leg, he was already dead. John chapter 19, you can look that up in John 19:30. And the words that we can also take literally are the words here, and look at verse 24, the words for you. He said, this is my body which was broken for you. That word for, that refers to the substitute nature of Jesus' death. In other words, it means that he died what? For us, as our substitute. He died in our place. That's what he tells us in verse 24. Look at verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Guys, this means much more than just recalling his death on the cross. It means to actively, okay, acting, I think, getting involved. It means to stir up in your mind and to the point of where you're meditating upon the person of Jesus Christ, of who he was and what he did. Jesus said, remember me. Remember all that I've done, all that I said, all that you have seen. So as we believe, we are to actively remember and meditate upon what Jesus did. Not just look at it and then, are you really meditating? Are you really thinking about what all that he did for you and all that he said in his word and all that he continues to do? I mean, the reason for observing the Lord's Supper, Jesus tells us in verse 26. Look at verse 26. He says, for often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you what? You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is a very important verse. And you want to know why?
Why?
Notice the word proclaim in verse 26. It says, you proclaim. Okay? It means to what? To show. It means to preach. It means to declare. To announce. So this word proclaim, it's not just a picture of what Jesus did. It's not something you hang up. It's a sermon. A sermon of what Jesus did. And that's why we have to proclaim it. And the sermon that we are to proclaim is what? The life, the death, and the resurrection, but also the Lord's return. You proclaim it. And every time you proclaim and every time you share the word of God, you're sharing a sermon. You're doing the work of a pastor, of a missionary, of a apostle, of a teacher, but you just don't have the title, but you're doing the work. An evangelist. Why? Because you're proclaiming it. So each time we partake in communion, we are not only to remember what he did for us, but you guys, every time you get up, you come down, you take the bread, you take the cup, you're actually showing it as well to everybody who's watching. And to all who's participating, we are acknowledging that you know what? He took my place on the cross. And not only was it very powerful, but it was also very needed. If he didn't go on the cross, in fact, he even said, Lord, if there's any other way possible that we can do this, can we? There was no other way. He had to die. He had to suffer. He had to go to the cross for us to get saved, for you to get saved. His death is a picture of both our past, our present redemption. What is redemption? You know, our forgiveness of sin, and our future redemption. When we step into eternity, when we are conformed into his image. Think about it. When him dying on the cross, us coming up to take communion, that covers the past, the present, and the future. Look at verse 27. Then he goes on and he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of this other cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So what does Paul mean when he says that we should not partake in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? And that this is what we got to listen to, this part here. I want everybody to listen to it. Okay. In context, Paul was what? He was speaking directly to the Corinthians, to the Corinthian church. But the word of God speaks to every believer. So he's speaking to us as well. Even though he's talking to the Corinthian church, he's speaking to you as well. And what does it mean to partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily? You got to remember at that time when the Corinthian church, they were pretty messed up, much kind of like some of the churches that we see today. There's some that are messed up as well. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. But the Corinthians were guilty of what? Of partaking of the Lord's Supper with what? And here in chapter 11, verse 18, having a spirit of division. Verse 19, the spirit of heresy. Verse 20, a spirit of self-deception. Verse 21, a spirit of selfishness and indulgence. And also in verse 21, a spirit of drunkenness. 21, a spirit of neglecting the poor. And verse 22, the spirit of carelessness when it comes to protecting the sanity of the church. And also the unthoughtfulness and the carelessness in approaching the Lord's Supper. This is what they were guilty of. But you know what this really is? This is all an indication of having what? Sin within one's heart and practicing it within one's life. That's what this is all an indication of. And that's what it means to partake in an unworthy manner. So all these issues that Paul had to address would indicate that what? The Corinthian believers, they didn't examine themselves before they took communion. They had the wrong heart when they partaked in the Lord's Supper. And like them, if we eat the bread and we drink the cup with unconfessed sin in our hearts, in our lives, if we're practicing it, then how can we be counted worthy? Our only worthiness is found in Jesus Christ. That's it. Okay? The only time that we are counted worthy by Him is when what? We are walking in the Spirit and we're not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. That's when you can be counted worthy before God. When we are in constant confession and constant repentance to Him, that's going to draw us into this life of consistent praise and worship and fellowship and praying, where we're going to receive His mercy, His grace, His joy, His hope, peace. And that only comes from Jesus. That's it. It don't come anywhere else. You're not going to find all those in anything that this world has to offer. You will not find that peace, joy, love, hope, mercy, none of that. And anything, I don't care what it is, it's not going to be in a car, it's not going to be in a girlfriend, a boyfriend, it's not going to be a husband, a wife, it's not going to be in children, it's not going to be in money. That's all temporal. It's going to be only in Jesus that we will find these things, and we have to be consistent. I find out that prayer, repenting, asking forgiveness, prayer, worshiping, fellowshipping, reading the Word of God, all these things that have to do with the Lord, all the things from above, that's a lifestyle, okay? It's a lifestyle. It's not a choice. It's not like you go in a store and say, okay, give me a pound of grace, you know? Or give me, where do you keep the fellowship at? It's a lifestyle, just like air is to breathing. That's a lifestyle. We have to do this completely every day if need be. I'm always asking the Lord for forgive me every day. Because there's some things that I might have done that I shouldn't have done. Or maybe I didn't even know I did them. But I always say, Lord, forgive me for my shortcomings. Every day. Because I want to make sure I'm right before the Lord. And not practicing those things. And here's how you can tell the difference. Do you enjoy it? When you sin, is there something in your life that you're enjoying so much that you just don't want to give it up? Or when you do sin, do you have conviction? Are you mad? I get mad when I blow it. Oh, why did I do that? Darn. I want to beat myself up. Because I know it's not right before the Lord. I blew it. And I thank God for His grace and His mercy and allowing to me to be able to come here and partake of sweet koinonia with the Lord. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, the Lord said, but we are like an unclean thing. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. So we have no righteousness in our own. And the only time we could ever be counted worthy again would be when we are walking in constant fellowship with Jesus. When you're in prayer and you're in the Word of God, you're worshiping Him. And all these acts of worship can only come when we are what? Actively meditating, talking with Him through confession, through repentance, through praising Him, through prayer, through reading the Word of God. As we are actively involved. Now in verse 27, look at it, because Paul gives us three consequences for partaking in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Is it hot in here or is it just you? Okay, it's just you. You know why? Because it's, I don't know why I got off track here, but it's off because it turns off at, I think, 11 o'clock. And that would time we change the service. So, you should try being under this light. I feel like I am definitely being examined right now by the Lord. You know, he gives three consequences for partaking in the Lord's Supper. And this is what I want you to listen to. If you think, am I taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? Well, when you do, you become guilty of the Lord's death. You condemn yourself if you don't examine your heart for unconfessed sin. And you're going to be disciplined and chastised by the Lord. Look at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats his bread or drinks his cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood and the body and the blood of the Lord. So Paul tells us that we should take communion, what? In a worthy manner and not in an unworthy manner. And then he goes on in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let a man examine himself. Not to see, the whole purpose of examining yourself, it's not to see if you are worthy of what Jesus did for us on the cross. No, because if you think about it, none of us are worthy enough through ourselves. But to examine to see if you are acting honestly with your life. Are you about yourself? And if you are living in a way that's honoring to the Lord, this is what we have to examine ourselves. Are you really, really serving the Lord? Are you really loving God more than the world? Are you caught up in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? He said, don't love the world like you love God. Don't agape the world like you agape God. So we have to examine ourselves. And then we join in by taking communion. And guys, the Lord Jesus, he doesn't want to keep us from not taking communion. He wants us to take communion, but he wants us to prepare our hearts and to take it in the right way. And when he comes and he talks about how, when we are judged for not having the right heart, if we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. It's not when we don't have the right heart, it's not like you're going to be condemned like the world, like unbelievers sent to hell, no. But God, what? He chastens those, what? Whom he loves. Like a father and son, like a father and a daughter. And so that's why he does judge us sometimes. He corrects us because why? He loves us. He wants us to have that right heart. So as we prepare our hearts, the word examine yourself, it means to test, literally, to approve, to allow, to discern. The Webster Dictionary says that it means to examine yourself, means to inspect someone or something in detail to determine their nature or condition, to investigate thoroughly. So the only right thing that we can do now is to live and to walk in a constant fellowship with Jesus. And that word, to walk with him constantly, that means actively, guys. That means meditating. That means getting involved and talking with him and preparing your heart. So I want to have everybody stand right now. And I want you to just take a few minutes to prepare your heart right now, okay? As, you know, we just close your eyes and get ready for communion. I want you to myself including, to prepare your hearts before the Lord. To determine your condition, for you and you alone know where you are with Christ. That's what I think Peter said, or Paul, one of them. You alone know best where you are with the Lord. So just go ahead and take a moment and just prepare your heart. Father, as we come together, Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, I got pretty fired up when I heard those testimonies. How powerful our God is. And those testimonies are the results of what you did for us at the cross. How we continue to testify and to proclaim that which was given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We all have testimonies, each and every one of us. We all have that time where we had that revelation with Christ. And we had to be like Paul, knocked off our horse to get our attention. And sometimes we still have to be knocked off. But the whole purpose, Lord, of coming and taking communion so that we could remember all that you have done for us in the past, what you're doing for us in the present, what you're going to do for us in the future. Remember that it's all about Jesus. So, Lord, as we give you any unconfessed sin in our life, we ask that you forgive us. We ask that you take away our shortcomings. And thank you that you made it possible that when we do fall down, we don't have to stay down. We can get back up and we can walk with you all the days of our life. And so, Father, bless us now as we get ready for communion and be glorified by what you see and heal our hearts, Lord, our minds, our thoughts. And we thank you, Father, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.